Welcome to my Father's House podcast, bonus episode 179, Fresh Wine for Today, Part 2. When Answers Seem Delayed, guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 20th, 2021.
Okay, are you ready to receive tonight fresh wine? Praise the Lord. We open our hearts, and it's my privilege to invite Michael to come on up and minister the word to us tonight. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, sis.
You are connected, aren't you?
I'm connected.
All right.
One of those microphones that don't ever forget you have it on. There are some great stories that we will not go into. Thank you for being here this evening. And let me say thank you for your response and the offering as you have felt led to give. It's been, of course, for you, as for my people, 2020 has been like a year like no other. And 2021 is starting with an interesting, you know, and a lot of uncertainty. But my wife and I, in the next, I think it's 3 weeks, we leave for the nation of New Zealand. Now, the only reason we can do that is because we are residents of New Zealand. I was speaking in Germany at a conference, and the other gentleman was speaking, and myself were both billed as being from New Zealand. And so somebody said to me, "Why are your accents so different?" I said, "Because that Kiwi was born in New Zealand, and this one was born in the States." And so my wife and I were born in the States. My wife is actually grew up in Hammond, Indiana. And I grew up in Illinois. A number of years ago, God surprised us with a season of ministry in New Zealand that became larger than that. And then we were challenged or invited to become residents of the nation and did that, not knowing that a day would come that that residency would allow us to get into the nation when most people cannot. New Zealand has done very well in terms of dealing with COVID as a nation. But they're totally locked down and have been totally locked down. If you're not a citizen or a resident, you just don't get in the nation unless you have a few million lying around, then they probably would reconsider. But we're headed that direction and to minister there. And said that to say this, your offering helps us because the tickets are purchased and we're on the way. But one of the things that New Zealand has done is they will require us to do a 2-week quarantine. Now, that's fine. The first time you go into New Zealand, they do that at the government expense. And so we've been through that. But then we felt we were to return to the States to be here this last fall and a variety of things I won't go into. And so we did that. We're headed back to New Zealand. And this time they're going to say to us, you know, we really don't believe that you preaching in the U.S. was essential. I may disagree with them, but at this point, they don't see it that way. And so they said, oh, yeah, you can come back, but this time you pay for it. And so they will be placing us in a quarantine hotel where for 2 weeks we will be their guests. Okay, it's a nice prison cell for 2 weeks. Huh? And we'll have a wonderful time there, but it's at our expense. And that means we not only will not be ministering for those couple of weeks, we will be covering all of our own expenses. So essentially, we have doubled the cost of this trip into New Zealand. And so the kindness of people like yourself will allow us to be able to do that. So thank you for your response. Last night, we did this little video clip about the glory book, the glory factor. And I just want to mention the wow factor this evening. And just out of the forwards, somebody said this. Over the years, and this is from a gentleman named Ian Clark, which means nothing to you, except he was the president, the principal of the Assemblies of God Bible College in New Zealand. He was the general secretary of that denomination and is recognized as a prophet there in the nation. He said, over the years, I've read many accounts of the remarkable things God did in people's lives during times of revival. However, this study of church revivals by Michael Livengood goes much further into this subject than anything else I have seen. Michael himself, as a seasoned evangelist, has been uniquely involved in leadership with others in a number of revivals, both in the United States and in New Zealand during the past 20 or so years. From this, he has analyzed all aspects of the subject, from how revivals come about, what characterizes them, and the impact they make on those who lead and benefit from them. Adding to the absorbing interest of the stories he tells is his ability to probe beyond the what to the why, to focus on God's purposes in bringing revival to hungry hearts. His recorded interviews with church leaders who have been used by the Lord in revival in their own churches will be particularly helpful to all who also hunger to see God do a work in their own situations. Nor does Michael shrink from discussing the things that have derailed revivals from time to time. This book is a must for the church in the 21st century. I recommend it highly. Thank you, Ian, for your kind comments. Rarely do I walk into a building without something. My problem tends to be more the three or four or five things in which direction are we supposed to go. And in some things you were sharing, sis, I just felt a real confirmation in the direction that I'm going to go tonight. And it may sound just a little bit strange in a time we're talking about fresh wine. And I love the fact, in fact, if I could just make this observation before I get into my material. During the lockdown that began last March, and for about, was it 50, 60 days, whatever it was, that we were just totally locked down. And a number of people that I know that have a prophetic bent were receiving words from the Lord. You know, all this prophetic stuff was happening. And I remember saying to the Lord during that season, "No, Lord, that's really cool. You're speaking to all my prophet friends." Be like, "Lord, I'd like to have a word from you." And what I got was 50 days of silence. maybe some of you can relate to that. And at the close of that 50 days, when I hadn't really sensed anything, my wife and I were driving to the first public meeting that we'd be involved in. It was going to be a prayer gathering. And so on the drive there, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. And I felt like he said this, "You don't need a fresh word." Some people needed a fresh word. And you didn't really need a fresh word. The word that I've given to you, the word that you've been sharing is the word that I want you to share. So I didn't give you a fresh word. But what you do need is a fresh wind. And there are seasons in our lives where we need God to blow fresh in our lives by the wind of the Holy Spirit. There are seasons in our life where we need a fresh drink from the wine of God. We need that which comes from the heart of the Father. We need to receive that. And this becomes one of those opportunities for us to do that. We talked just a little bit this afternoon about drinking, that in receiving from the Lord, and I won't repeat everything I said, but essentially I shared three things. And I said, one of the things I discovered, and this is so simple, you cannot talk and drink at the same time. Notice that? If you haven't noticed that, I invite you, you know, to do so. Get a, you know, bottle of water, glass of water, something, and try to talk and drink at the same time. And what you'll discover is you can't do that. At some point, if I'm going to be drinking in from the Lord, I've got to quit talking. At some point, I quit telling him things, and I just begin to receive that which he has. And then I said, we need to think. I believe that God gave us a head for more than a hat rack. But there are moments, he says, this is not the time to think. This is the time to drink. And once you come to the conclusion that, you know, this is something that God is in, then there comes a point that you say, Lord, I'm not going to be talking. I'm going to even say to my very, and I am a very analytical person. But there comes moments I say, it's time to set the analysis aside and just to drink that which the Lord has for me. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that again tonight. But I want to focus on a specific area, And I will probably speak to this from the subject of revival because that's very, very prominent in my heart, something I'm very, very concerned and passionate about. But I want you to also apply it beyond just a corporate revival in a city or a church, because I believe there's a personal word as well that many of you will be able to relate to in your own personal experience. Have you ever wondered why God's promises for revival seem so long in coming? Some of you are fairly new to the kingdom of God, and so you're still trying to get your head around some of the language and the jargon and you know and the stuff. But others of you, you have been saved so long. We won't go any further down that track. But some of you, you have heard so many prophecies to begin to say, you know, like, God? When? I mean, if the revival for Fort Wayne, Indiana is not on God's schedule until 2022, why did he start talking about it in 1962? Why did he begin addressing it, you know, way back then if it's not something that's going to take place until? I mean, doesn't God understand that some will become cynical? Because they've heard it for years. I mean, it's the denominational leader that we were sitting in his office, and he made this observation to us about his own particular nation. And he said, I have been hearing prophetic words about what God is going to do in this nation for 35 years. When? And it was very obvious that this was a good man who was struggling. He was a good man, but he was just something inside of him saying, God, I'm hearing these things over and over and over, but I'm not seeing any evidence. And he was fighting with cynicism. Doesn't God understand that some will become discouraged? Doesn't God understand that some will question his integrity? I mean, God, are you really the God who keeps his word? In fact, there came a point in the life of Jeremiah, in right-hand page, right-hand column, where God is speaking, Jeremiah is speaking to God, and Jeremiah says to God, have you become like an unreliable stream? Because there were certain things that Jeremiah felt like God had been speaking to him about, but now it seemed like those things were not taking place. And Jeremiah was saying, you know, no matter how much I try, I'm getting all the wrong results. And he was at one level beginning to question. And God made it really clear to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, it's okay for you to question the things you don't understand, but don't question my integrity. And yet there are moments. Doesn't God understand that some will become exhausted? Doesn't he understand that some will give up? Doesn't God understand that Satan will use the season between the promise and the performance to cause some to walk away? And perhaps you're there. Whether you're in the auditorium live or you're watching on one of the social media outlets, perhaps you're one of those that you love the Lord. And you have loved the Lord for some time and you have loved his promises. But now that promise almost seems to laugh at you. Satan whispers in your ear, it's never going to happen. And at some level, you begin to feel like the proverbial donkey that has the carrot out in front of it on the stick. And no matter what you do, it seems you can't quite get there. Been there? So I was asking the Lord about that. Because you see, I will say to people, I'm not real Pollyanna. You know, in life, I had some friends who said, God is going to, and I'm like, I know at the end of the day, God is going to, but I'm dealing with real people in a real world who are struggling with stuff. And at some level, I've got to be able to do more than just say, it's going to be okay. And I said, and there are moments in my own life, I'm saying, God, these are things that you have said, and yet, all of the evidence at this point seems to point in a different direction. So, Lord, I am looking at, I need, Father, you to help me with this. And as I was praying about it, I felt like God directed my attention. I'm going to share four principles that I believe the Lord gave to me for those who are struggling with a promise that hasn't yet been fulfilled. You know, it's a bit like the pastor who for a season was pastoring a church, young guy. And he became, and when he was a youth pastor, he said to me, "Would you come and preach for me? I want to get my own church." And so we said, "Yeah, we'll do that. Contact us, we'll come." And he got his own church, and we did preach for him. And he was at one point the fastest growing church in his state. Not just within his denomination, but if my understanding is correct, within the state itself, he was pastoring the fastest growing church, and intense things were taking place. And then in the middle of this wonderful thing that was happening, he went through an ugly church split. Now, if you've ever been through a church split, that's really all I need to say. If you haven't been, my prayer is you never have to walk through one of those really ugly things. But he was dealing with that, and suddenly this church was just exploding with growth, and so there's hurt and there's pain, and at some level he finally resigns. And he moves to another community, pastors a short time, but that other city is what's passionate on his heart. And he keeps feeling God saying, "I'm not done with you there." So he goes back to that city, he plants another church, and once again, things take off. And very rapidly, he's hitting 100 plus in attendance, and things are exploding, and it looks like all of these ones. And then suddenly, in the middle of that, another church split. And just takes the life out of him. And he disappears. He won't return phone calls, And finally, my wife and I are ministering in the state that he was in, and I called him again, and this time I managed to get through, and I said to him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Working." I said, "What does that mean? What do you think it means?" I said, "Tomorrow or Tuesday, which is the better day for my wife and I to come see you and your wife?" He said, "You don't need to do that." I said, "That wasn't the question." I said, "We are coming. Just is it tomorrow or Tuesday?" And as we sat down with him and his wife, and he began to walk through, and a part of the issue for him was there had been so many promises, so many things that purportedly had come from the Holy Spirit about that which was going to happen. And now he was looking at the devastation and now totally out of the ministry. And he said to me, "Now, please don't tell my wife this." He goes, "But there are days I drive down the highway and I compose, find myself composing sermons while I'm driving down the highway, doing the business I'm currently doing." Struggling both with this passion within him, but also what appeared to be the broken promises. Or the pastor's wife whose husband had consistently been receiving prophetic words about the ministry that God was going to engage him in overseas, and that he dies having never left the nation. Now, I don't know the circumstances around it. I don't know what opportunities that he could have stepped through and he did not. I really don't have any. And all I know is this: his wife was struggling hugely because from her perspective, there were promises that had not happened. So I said, "God, how do we deal with this?" And so often, God responds to me, if I ask him a question, by asking me a question. You ever notice God doing that? And so he kind of said to me, if, and I will change the dates, that if revival were not scheduled for Fort Wayne until September 2022. How many people that you know would not pray, would not prepare, would not repent until after August of 2022, after their vacation? And that in the very promise of God would come that which would keep it from happening. Let me explain that. We were preaching a meeting in a church that had a reputation in their state for being a church where just God things were happening. And so when we were invited to speak there, we were very interested in going. And we walked into one of those moments that it just was intense. And the pastor came to us somewhere, I don't know, third day of that meeting, fourth day. And he was shook. He had just had what he felt was an encounter with the Lord. And he said to us, I believe the Lord has spoken to me and said to me that after the fourth week, that which we have desired, that which I have longed for, is going to take place. He said, now, I'm going to ask you to do something. He goes, I want you to cancel all of the meetings you have on your schedule and just plan on staying here, you know, through this period of time and until we see this thing which God has promised. And then he said to me, do you think we should tell the people what God said to me? And then I said, you're the pastor, you know, and you know, your decision, whether we go public or we do not. But I said, but let me ask you a question. I said, the promise that God gave you, was it conditional or unconditional? You see, the reality is there are some promises that God makes in his word that have conditions attached. If my people, which are called by my name, then. And the then will not occur if the if does not occur. The very incredible promise of salvation has conditions attached to it. There's this thing of repentance and faith that are all apart, that God gives us this incredible promise, but there's always a condition. So I said, this promise that you said that God has given you, is this unconditional? God is saying to you, it doesn't matter what happens, or is this a promise that depending on what we do in the next 4 weeks? I said, because I said, I don't know, your people may be more spiritual than other people that I know. I said, but I know none of these people live in Fort Wayne. But I said, but there are some places that if you were to say to them that God has said that revival will come after the fourth week, I said, they'll stay home weeks 2 and 3. I mean, why bother to go? Because God's already said he's not coming till the fourth week. So there's really no reason for us to show up. I said, now if it's an unconditional promise, that's okay. But if the promise from God is conditional, if there are things that we need to be doing so that God can do that which he wants to do, I said, would it be that if they fail to press in, that we actually will not see? I said, it may be the exact revelation of God's desire to send revival would actually keep it from happening because we would not keep the conditions. And so sometimes God has to give us a promise that is both specific enough to encourage us and vague enough to keep us from becoming too lax and fail. And so I said, you know, it's your call. He looked at me and said, let you and I pray and just have church. And God kept turning up. And on that fifth Sunday, the beginning after that fourth week, I will tell you that what God did in that particular Sunday still is in my book is one of the top 5 services that I was ever in on that Sunday night as the Spirit of God just invaded that place from the very opening moment. And from that day to this day, people who are in that meeting, there's an instant response when you talk about that night because it's one of those nights that was so life transforming. So sometimes it's God saying, the principle is if I actually tell you that specifically, what you want to know, the very reason that I told you would be the thing that will keep it from happening because then you will not do. And God is just as concerned about the journey you're on as to where you're going. Now, ultimately, his biggest concern is going to be your relationship with him, heaven and hell. But on that journey, he is very concerned, not just about the fulfillment of the promise. He's also very concerned about what's taking place in your life while you're on the journey. You see, and this is the second principle, sometimes God uses the delays to prepare us to handle the promise. God gives us the promise, but then he says to us, I'm not going to do it yet because you're not ready for it. And so I've got to take you through a season of preparation. So I had one of those moments in a church in a city in New Zealand. I woke that morning and I just felt like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, what do you want me to do tonight? I'm like, wow, you know, it's kind of, I don't think I've ever woke up and have God say to me, what do you want me to do tonight? So I just said, well, you know, now that you mention it, Lord, how about citywide, I really did, how about citywide revival breaking out tonight? And he said to me, do you think they're ready? How many know that when God asks you a question, he's not really looking for information? You do understand that, right? It's not like God saying, I don't know. Let's go ask Livingood and see what he thinks. You know, that's not what's taking place. And I knew when God asked me a question that there was already a message in the question he was asking me. And he said, do you think they're ready? And instantly I understood what he was saying, that that which would be the cost for them and even the fruit of that would be the type of thing that they really were not ready to handle yet. He didn't say it wouldn't take place. He just simply said, do you think they're ready? Because revival becomes all-consuming. One friend said, it's like when revival bursts, it's like all of the air gets just sucked out of the room. It is this intense, all-consuming thing that begins to take place. And it's like, what would happen in that church if suddenly God dropped 300 new converts on them next week? The awareness that sometimes we pray for things and God would say, if I actually were to do what you've asked me to do, it'd destroy you because you're not ready for that. Now, there was a negative word. It wasn't God saying they won't be. It's just maybe they're not ready yet. And because of this, that may mean that some will never see their dream fulfilled here. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's response. For in Hebrews chapter 11, we love the parts about overcoming the lions and overcoming the adversary and awesome parts of that chapter. And then you get down to a part where some had all of the material goods taken away from them and some were sawn asunder. I mean, they took the saw and cut them in half. That's like, ooh, you know, God, can we like skip this part? How about let that go to Harley, Lord? Let Pastor Harley have that part, Lord. I want a different promise. But God's assessment of them was that the earth was not worthy of them. And in that chapter, you read about some people who are believing God for a city, and they were living in a tent. In fact, we read this story of one of the greats of God in the Old Testament, and he was looking for a city that had foundation, whose builder was God. But as far as we can tell, Abraham spends his entire life living in a tent, and he never gets into the city. Now, let me say this. He has his city. Abraham has the city now, but he already had God's favor. Because even though he hadn't seen the city yet, Abraham is living his life on the basis of a promise. Abraham has heard what the Spirit of God has said. Abraham has heard not the promise, but the command of God. And that has become his marching orders. And he's living his life based upon that which God has asked him to do, based upon a promise that God has given to him. And God honored his faith. He has the city, but he already had God's favor. You see, I need to understand that Olympians do not win the gold with 6 weeks of training. Somebody asked a gold medalist, what's your secret? What was it that brought you to the place that you won the gold medal? And he said this. He goes, in my training for the last, I think it was 6 years, he said, I stayed in the gym 5 minutes longer than anybody else did. He said, now 5 minutes may not seem like a lot, but 5 minutes over 6 days, that's 30 minutes longer, becomes 2 hours a month longer, which becomes 24 hours a year longer over the course of 5 or 6 years. We're talking 150, 160 hours plus that he has spent that nobody else spent going after a particular goal. And sometimes God says, here's my promise. It's not going to happen in this immediate time frame. Because what I'm after is so huge. And so I need to take you through a course where I'm preparing you for that which is coming so that you're actually able to handle what I want to give to you. Could I suggest that what God envisions for many of us is a lot bigger than we envision? You know, we have that which is what we want to see God do. And there are times God says, but what I want to do is even bigger than what you want. I'll illustrate out of our own lives. There was a season that my family did a lot of youth camps and preteen camps in the summertime. I've been involved with camping ministries for years, giving leadership at the administrative level and then speaking in camps. And we loved that season. I loved the preparation and the watching and then the camps and seeing God do phenomenal things in the lives of young people. And we had come to the point that one particular year we had been invited to speak in the largest camps of their nature in the denomination that my credentials are with. It's like we were now reaching that particular place. And not only that, I had also now received the first invitation to speak at a family camp. Now, if you grew up in the group I grew up with, family camps like the big event. That every summer there would be the gathering together of the entire state on a conference ground somewhere, and a high-powered evangelist would come, and awesome services. And if you ever became the guy that spoke in those things, you had arrived. And now we've received our first invitation to speak in one of those events. We had a summer full of all of these camps, and we were in this series of services in the northern state, and God had been moving, and what was scheduled for a week became 2, 3, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, nearly 400 people, 350 I think it was, who committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And in the last week it was 100 people in that week alone, and things are intensifying. But now we're at the point that I have to close the services to do the camps. And some months earlier, I had had this impression from the Lord that I should contact all the camp directors and tell them I wasn't coming. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't make any sense. Get thee behind me, Satan. I have prayed for years, God, for this to take place. There is no way that this can be a God thing. And so I didn't do it. And now suddenly, we're in the middle of this incredible thing that God is doing. It's one thing to say to a church, you know, the church I'm at is experiencing something unusual from God. Can we work on rescheduling so we can accommodate both? But you really don't say to an entire state, I'm sorry, all of your churches you got to shut down because of. And so we said, well, we're going to have to close the meetings. And so we did. And the last night, a lady came to me and she waited until everybody had left. And then she said to me, I think I have a word from the Lord for you. I said, okay, I'm listening. She says, what's the question? I said, okay. He just wants to know, did you get his message? About the camps next year? And I said, yep. And she said, well, he said to tell you you'll be tempted to change your mind. And then she leaves. And so the next morning I got on the telephone and I called those camp directors and said, you know, I'm going to have to ask you to release me. But I went into negotiation mode. Have you ever negotiated with God? I went into negotiation mode. And here's the deal, okay? God, the preteen camps and the youth camps. But God, I have been praying for years. I've always desired to be able to be a part of that group that gets to speak in the family camp events. And so, God, I've got a family camp schedule. So, Lord, I will cancel everything else, but I'm going to hold on to the family camp. And, God, if I'm in a revival that breaks, I can slip away, Lord, for 3 days, 4 days, do the family camp, come back, it'll work. So I contacted everybody except that family camp. But the family camp happened to be a part of a state where I had called the director of the kids' ministries and told him we weren't coming. And so I get a phone call, and I'm kind of glad I wasn't there to take it, the voicemail from the leader in that state said, if you can't do our kids' camps, if you can't do our family camp, I cancel you. Slam! And I put the phone down and I hear the Spirit say, I told you all the camps. Now, Lord, why would you do that? God, I've been looking for a city. Foundations. God, I've been believing you. And there are these promises, God, that you've given your word. And I, Lord, I'm believing for that. And now, fast forward. And we were ministering in the nation of New Zealand about a year later. And we're now in that season where those camps were supposed to be taking place. And we've gone over for a little 6-week tour that suddenly we find ourselves in the middle of a God event. And suddenly we're in a church where hundreds of people are getting saved and incredible things are taking place. And my wife says to me one day, you do realize, don't you, that had we not canceled the camps, we would now be required to close these meetings in order to return to the States to do those camps. But not only were we seeing that thing take place there, we had been invited to the nation of the Philippines to preach. And we're preaching up in the city of Baguio, the summer capital of that nation. And we're at a conference that was built as a conference for pastors, but in that conference, something like 1,700 people responded to a salvation altar call. The high one night was something like the missionary count was 900 that respond to the invitation that night to invite Jesus to come into their lives. And we're in the middle of this incredible thing, a thing that in the many years since then, we continue to hear the stories of what God did in the lives of individuals who are in ministry today, who are serving churches today. And the journey began in that conference. And that led to further invitations. And on that journey, there came a point where God spoke to me. And he said, you do realize, don't you? Had you continued to do the camps, you would not be speaking here. He said, you do realize, don't you, that the things that you've seen here, you'd have never seen in that family camp. Or you'd have had a reputation. You would have gained some visibility. But there are things you never would have seen at that family camp that you have seen here. And God began to say to me, you see, you had a particular dream and a vision, but what I had was bigger than what you had. And I needed to walk you through a season. In fact, at the beginning of that season, we got this prophetic word about God saying he was taking us through a 1 to 2 year season. I'm going, you know, don't you understand, God, how long I've been in ministry and how many seasons I've been in? And don't you understand that which is taking place? What do you mean I'm going through a 1 to 2 year? And when the thing broke open in New Zealand, my wife said to me, go find that prophecy. Would you believe it was 2 years? If memory is correct, 2 years to the date that when we began the meetings that became the 20-week revival, hundreds of people getting saved, it was 2 years from the date that prophetic word had been given to us. And God was saying, I'm taking you through a season. The delay was actually God putting into us that which was needed to be able to not only birth, but to sustain. That delay was God building into us perseverance. That delay was God building into us faith. That delay was God building into us hope. That delay was actually God building into us discipline. And the things that we have seen would not have taken place had God not allowed both the cancellations of what I thought was the thing my target had been, and had not God said, I'm going to take you through this season because it's in this season I'm going to build into you that which you're going to need for that which is yet to come. And sometimes the promises that God has given you personally are going to require certain things to take place inside of you, because God understands that if you're to actually do right now in your life that which is His purpose for you, you would not be ready to handle that. So He says, I'm going to take you on a journey where I'm going to get you ready for it. You know, we so often pray, oh God, give us another Pentecost, God. You know what happened to the average pastor if you dumped 3,000 new souls on him next week? Most of them would die of heart attack or exhaustion trying to figure out, what do I do? I remember in the revival we were in where hundreds of people had gotten saved. I remember walking into the pastor's office one day and I counted them, 11 people waiting in line. Most of them new converts who had gotten saved in the revival, who were waiting to see the pastor because of issues in their life. I took one look at that scene and I fled. Yeah, bro, it's yours, you know, have at it. And he said to him later, he said, I have prayed for years for God to send revival. He said, this is the fulfillment of every dream that I've ever had. And it's also one of the biggest nightmares I've ever experienced. Because he discovered the challenge. Now, at the end of the day, he would say it was well worth it. And his family says to me, you know, those weeks changed us more than anybody else. And one of the sons who got saved, really got saved during that revival, said to me years later, he said, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are in the kingdom of God because of those weeks. He said, not just what happened in those services. He said, but those of us who are in those meetings and had encounters with Jesus, and it changed our lives. And today, he said, God's allowed us to lead ministries. And we all look back to that same time frame where God did something in our lives and put us on this journey. And so sometimes God says, I'm going to take you where you don't know that you're going. And I'm not going to explain it all to you yet. I'm going to let you walk through a season where your faith is going to be tested and challenged. And you're going to learn to trust me, even when you don't see any reason to do so. Number three, revival will always come at the junction of our obedience and God's glory. Can I say that again? The revival that God is going to send to a church, to a city, will come at that juncture point between God receiving glory and our obedience. That personal promise that you're believing God for that has not yet been fulfilled, it will come at that cross point, that junction of where you're being obedient to God, and God knows that the now of that fulfillment is that moment that brings Him the most glory. Timing will always relate to His understanding of larger kingdom principles. You see, I must obey Him, but the timing in bringing to pass the promise that I'm asking God for will always relate to God's ability to understand things I can't see. The complicated interactions of our different lives. You see, what is good for one may not be good for another. Let me illustrate that on the very human level. If you have reached that stage in life where you are essentially living on that which you have invested into over the years, whether it be that which you have paid in your taxes and you're drawing from Social Security, or that which you've added to that in terms of the investments that you have made and the monies that have been put away and the things you've invested in, and now you're not living on the principal, now you're living on the interest of that. For you, high interest is your friend. The higher, the better. But if you're on the other end of that, and you're just beginning your life, and you are planning and saving for your first house, or you are making an investment into buying that first house, and suddenly you are looking at what you want is low interest. What's good for one is not necessarily good for the other. And the reality of life is it is lived that way. That our lives are more complicated than some realize that they are. And that God has to sort out in our lives those moments when what He does, the impact upon this person and the impact upon that person, And only God understands how to bring the timings together in such a way that's both beneficial for you and beneficial for His kingdom. Let me illustrate. It's the farmer and the kid at the swimming pool. It's hot. I know that's hard to believe right now. But it's been like 100, 110 for weeks. And this 10-year-old boy, he's getting ready to go swimming. He's going to go down to the local swimming pool. He's looking forward to this. I'm going to get to go swimming, get out of this, into the pool, out of this hot, enjoy. And he is so anticipating. And just as this 10-year-old kid gets to the swimming pool, the dark clouds begin to gather. Thunder begins to sound. Lightning begins to flash. Raindrops begin to fall, and they close the pool. Don't worry. This kid grew up in a Pentecostal church. This kid grew up in a church that believes the Word of God, believes in prayer, and he's standing outside the swimming pool, and he is pointing his finger into those clouds, and he's saying to those clouds, in the name of Jesus, clouds, you will part. He is saying, I speak to you, rain, in the name of Jesus, you will cease. Thunder, you will stop your activity. Lightning, you will no longer crash, because the Word of God says that God will give to me the desires of my heart, and I desire to go swimming. And the Word of God says, what things soever, if you believe that it will take place, and I am believing, he is believing God. Meanwhile, 1 mile up the road is a farmer. And he is standing in his front yard, and the tears are coming down his face, because he has been praying for weeks for the rain to come. His crops are right at the point that if he doesn't have the rain, he's going to lose the crops. And if he loses the crops, there's not only the disaster of that, but there's the potential, the long-term impact, even the possibility of losing the farm and losing the home and the kids that are not going to get to. And so he's standing there. The rain is coming down. He's saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the rain has come. Thank you, I'll pay the bills again this year. Thank you, Lord, I'm going to put clothes on my kid's back. I'll be able to send Junior off to the camp that he wants to go to. And God, thank you for the rain. Now listen, whatever God does in the next 10 minutes, somebody is going to be disappointed. Somebody is going to be disillusioned. Now, you and I can sit from our perspective and say, well, that's not a hard choice. I mean, obviously, you know, the kid in the swimming pool, he can swim later. I mean, hey, we're talking crops. We're talking livelihood. We're talking the whole region being affected. Obviously, that's more important. Not if you're the 10-year-old. And all you know is this. You were told that God answers prayer. And you were taught that God loved you. And that he would answer the desires of your heart. And now, maybe for really the very first time, you've seriously gone after God and you've asked God for something, and what you got was disappointed. And that's the reality that God deals with. That sometimes when he does that which is in your heart, somebody else does not get what they desire. And so when it comes to the timings of God bringing to pass the various promises he has made to us, God is constantly weaving and working that at that junction where he will receive the most glory. And he's able to fulfill the promise that brings to pass in the lives of the most individuals. And God has to sort that out. So at some point, he's going to say to you, can you trust me? Principle number 4. In a relay team, all run, but only one breaks the tape. But when the gold medal is distributed, all members receive the gold, not just the one who broke the tape. Now, in most relay teams, people will remember the guy that broke the tape. They might remember the guy who ran the first lap. But that young lady or that young man that ran lap two and lap three, nobody knows their name. They didn't start it and they didn't finish it. They were running one of those, we are running forever and there are no result parts. And yet, if runners two and runners three don't do their job, it doesn't really matter how fast runner four is. It's the team flowing together. And what God began to speak to me is this. You see things from your perspective as the individual, but I see you as a team. You see this just as you're affecting you, but I see that the kingdom of God, this is my team, and I'm going to honor all members. And you see, what I don't know is which lap I'm on. Now, I'll tell you which lap I want to be running. I want to run lap four. I want to be the guy holding the baton when we break through that tape at the end and people are screaming like crazy and, you know, it's going awesome and they're cheering and I'm holding the baton. I ran that. I broke that. And yeah, that's the lap I want to run. I want to be running the lap when the most awesome revival in church history happens. When the Shekinah presence of God begins to fill, as there's so many allusions to and promises in God's word about a day when the glory of the Lord covering the earth. It's not an isolated. You can find prophet after prophet in the Old Testament referencing that day. Some of them may be millennial promises, but some clearly are not millennial. They're talking about another season. This belief we had that there's a day on God's calendar that when hundreds of millions of people will come into the kingdom of God, a harvest. I want to be running that time. I want to be here when that awesome revival, when the glory of God becomes so thick that people begin to run to churches. And suddenly pastors are trying to figure, what do I do? Well, I want to be a part of that. And I have reason to hope for that and reason to believe for that. But the ultimate reality is this, I don't know which lap I'm on. We may just be on lap two. Now, I don't see that. I keep thinking, no, we've got to be on lap four by now. Maybe we're on lap three. And maybe what God is going to say is, you're going to come to a point that you're going to pass that baton off to somebody else. And they're going to run the last lap. But God says, but from my perspective, you're one. You're four, but you're one team. And I honor all members of the team equally. Then when you stand before me, when the church stands before me, says, I'm not asking which lap you ran. I just want to know, did you run? I'm not asking, are you the guy that broke the tape? I just want to know, did you do what I asked you to do? And the reality at some point is this, if I don't run my lap, that it may well be that the whole team does not get to see that which God desires to do. And the impression God began to get to me is, I'm going to honor the entire team. Will you run your lap? Now, I'm going to keep believing God that I'm on the last lap. I'm going to keep believing God that I'm going to walk into a city and those promises where God said, what do you want me to do today? I'm going to wake up one day and find myself in one of those moments from God. But what is the word that God would have for you tonight? Considering those four principles. I show you the four principles. Let me give you three words. I think proper responses. And they come in the form of questions. One, will you sacrifice your kingdom in order to build His kingdom? Let me put it this way. To experience an ongoing outpouring of the Spirit of God at the level that we experienced it, and at some level still are, in the city of Terre Haute in a particular church, not the level that I want to see yet, but at the level that has been seen, God began to ask me, will you lay down your revival? The pastor of the church would say to people, this was Michael's revival. He was the one who was preaching when it began. This was his meeting. He said, but I watched him hand the baton to others. I watched him begin to position others and take a step back. Why? Because one of the things God began to deal with me, and I said this to the pastor, I said, this is not a prophetic word. I said, but this goes where I think it's going to go. God is going to bring other voices along. I said, mine has been the voice of the evangelist. I said, but God's going to begin to bring along the voice of the prophet. And God's going to bring along the voice of the apostle. Why? Because there are things that they will bring to this thing that I don't carry. And God was going to ask me, are you willing to let go so it can become bigger? My willingness to do so would have an impact upon the depth of that meeting, but beyond that, my willingness to do so would impact a generation of preachers. My willingness to do so will impact how much God will be able to do in me and through me. Will you sacrifice your kingdom to build His? Number two, will you run without growing weary? Will you walk without fainting? Can you stay the course until He comes? Often God sends one to sow and another to reap. Can you be happy with that? But God, I did all the sowing. Why did they get all the results? You know, God let me experience that as a very young pastor from the other side of that. I took a church that shortly after arriving, we needed to do some physical work on the building. There was a need for insulation, a need for this and that. And what I discovered was the man who was pastoring before me, he had raised the monies. They had the stuff ready to go. And all I had to do was step in and spend it. It was wonderful. You know, I didn't have to raise anything. I got the credit for it. You know, Michael comes and the, you know, there's reconstruction in the building and I'm getting all this credit. I didn't do a thing. He did all the sowing. And I got to do the reaping. But then there are moments in my life that God says, are you willing, live and good, to sow? And somebody else gets to reap. God asked me to ask a pastor one day a question. I was like, God, you're not really serious about this, Lord, right? Well, He said to me, I want you to ask the pastor if he and his church are willing to be the intercessors for their city, even if the revival I send to their city begins in another church. And they never get the credit. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to be overlooked, but to keep on sowing? Number three, will I partner with someone else, even if they get honored and I get forgotten? Will we commit to developing relationships of honor with others in a city and region, praying for them just because it's right? Two of my favorite stories come out of here. I'll tell just one. In a city where God was doing something significant, pastors have been praying together for years. There were two churches. They were neither one the primary revival church in the city, but one was a large, spirit-filled, it said Baptist on the sign outside, but I don't think anybody really believed that. But that was kind of their background. It was largely Samoan and incredibly gifted and anointed musicians. There's several hundred in that church. I preached there numbers of times. And down the street and around the corner was a small, basically word of faith church, and you know, maybe around 25. I've preached in that church. And there came a day where the pastor of the large church contacted the pastor of the small church. And he said, our men would like to come and paint your building, our cost. They just want to come and invest into your facility and paint it and you know, and get it everything just up to speed. Can we do that? won't cost you anything. We'll just... And then the next thing was, he said, you know, we would like to mentor your worship team. Because, and what we like to do, if you're open to this, is we would like to send part of our worship team. This guy had an excess, an abundance. It's like, it's not even fair, God. This guy's got so many talented people. And he said, well, we'll send them 3 Sundays a month to join with, to become a mix. They're not going to do worship for you. They will do worship with you. And they will train and develop and teach your people. One Sunday a month, you're on your own. Because we don't want you to become dependent upon us. We want to grow you. He says, can we? And they did that. And in response to that, the pastor from the small church gets up before his congregation and said, you know, folks, beginning on this particular date, one Sunday night a month, we are canceling our services. And we are going down the street and around the corner to the big church. And we're just going to come and worship with them and join with them. And they began to do that. It wasn't but a very short time till the pastor of the big church said, you know what? On that Sunday night, when you bring your church over here, I want you to preach. And suddenly that man had been preaching to 25 or 30 people, finds himself standing before 400 or 500 people and preaching the word of God to them. A culture of honor. A culture saying, I'm concerned about that which God is doing in your life, in your ministry. How can we partner together? Not releasing any either church's individual responsibilities. Let me give you one more story on that. And then Linda, I'll have you come to the keyboard. 2 other churches in the city, and their background was interesting because there had been a time many, many years ago that there had been basically a split in the one church, and people had left that church and formed another church across town. And the church they formed became not just the largest Pentecostal church in that city, it became, in one season, one of the largest Pentecostal churches in the nation. And there was a real strain in that relationship. In fact, a strain that for many, many, many years, there had not been a good relationship. Now, with the passing of time, new pastors and these new pastors, they didn't have any issues with each other, but there were deeply held, long-felt issues. One was an Assemblies of God church, and the other, which had split away from that, became a flagship church of another particular group. My wife and I come in to preach in that city. We're preaching at this other church, this non-denom church, and my wife is at a gathering of the pastor's wife, and she's sitting next to a lady and engaged in conversation, and it's the pastor's wife from that Assemblies of God church. And she discovers that our credentials are with the Assemblies of God, and she goes home and says to her husband, did you know? So the guy rings me, and he says, are you Assemblies of God? And I said, yeah. So he rings the pastor of the church I'm preaching at, and he says, can Michael come preach for me? In the middle of what he's doing for you? And the pastor said, well, I don't own him. You know, I guess he can do what? Now, when I went to preach for that guy, I didn't understand the history that I just told you. I didn't realize that I was the very first person to cross peacefully. In fact, to give you the backdrop, there was a family that had left that non-denom church to go to the Bible college at the Assembly of God Church, and when they did, they were excommunicated. And they were told they were going to hell because they were going to go to that church. If I gave you the name of the leadership of that Bible college, it would stun you because it's a name known around the world. And they were excommunicated, but not only they excommunicated, they were told, the parents of that couple was told, you're never to speak to them again. And so we were sitting in the home of this couple, not knowing this. It's years later, he's a staff pastor at a church, and he said, why don't you tell me some stories about that revival, you know, in the valley last year, and about what happened at the, you know, the AG church and all of that. And so we're just telling stories, and they're weeping. And I finally stopped and said, I think I'm missing something here. And I said, obviously, these are some really neat God stories, but your response to this is like, he said, there's a reason you're staying with us. He said, because what you did not know was our journey began in that church. And he told me the story about the excommunication. And he said, all of the years that our kids were growing up, my parents would never talk to us. And if we wanted our grandkids, our kids, to be seen by their grandparents, we would make arrangements through an intermediary. And we would walk down a certain sidewalk of a certain park at a certain time. And my parents would walk the other direction and walk past us. And we would never acknowledge each other. But my parents could see their grandkids. That's the environment that I stepped into to preach. And on that Sunday morning, something like 40 people responded to a salvation altar call, and God broke something and a relationship. And now, fast forward a few months, and the leader of that AG church is getting ready to go off to his conference. And he says to his people, at first he rings his pastor, the non-denom, and says, listen, I want to take my leadership team to this conference, but I want to be certain that my people have their pastoral needs met while we're gone. So while I'm out of town and our leadership team is out of town, is it okay with you if I tell our people to ring your church office if they need pastoral ministry? Well, sure. He gets to the conference, and that story begins to circulate. People begin to say, you did what? You told your people to call another pastor to minister to them? Can you trust him? He said, with my life. Why? Because they had begun doing life together. They had begun, while they were separate congregations, loving one another, praying for their city together, believing God would do something. And as they were doing that, as they began to partner with someone else, God began to do that which was bigger. To where I've had people there say, Michael, you do not understand what God did while you're preaching. One of the pastors said to me on the 10-year mark, he said, those of us, and Linda, go ahead and come to the keyboard. Those of us who were in this city 10 years ago, we understand. We realize that what we are seeing in our churches, the half a dozen or so churches that are in building programs, we understand what we are seeing in our community dates back to those meetings 10 years ago and 9 years ago, when what God did in this valley because of what God did in those meetings and the decisions they had made in their relationships with each other. And in a nation where they were saying 3-5% of the nation was born again, statistics in that area had gone from 13% attending church at least once a month to somewhere like 25% attending church at least once a month within a 10-year span. And anecdotally, some of the pastors are saying to me, we think the number's closer to 33%. Now, was that transformation of a city? Not by my standard. You know, my standard's a little higher than getting to church once a month. But I've said to people, I defy you to name for me the city in the United States of America where in a 10-year period of time, church attendance doubled. But it didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened with those who've been believing God for the promises were also willing to say, God, I'll find the place that you want me to place, to fit in this thing. And willing to give up in order they could receive that which was bigger. I don't know the promise that God has given you. Whether it be for your individual life, whether it be for the church you serve, the city you live in. I know this, the promise that God has given to you is probably bigger than you actually realize it is. I don't know exactly the process that God will take you through, but I do know that you're not going to get from point A to point B without going through some challenges. Not only because of the opposition that will come from hell. Now, I personally do not believe that Satan has the ability to he reads the Bible. Okay? He understands what God has done, but I don't think he's omniscient. But I do think he reads events pretty well. And he understands human nature really well. And he knows how to respond when God begins to move. And you may be facing that sort of opposition personally. And Satan sees the signs. I've discovered that so often that the two biggest times of opposition is when God first gives you a promise. And all hell seems to launch out against that. And secondly, just before the breakthrough. That tends to be when Satan himself senses something is about to happen and he increases his activity against you. But somewhere on that journey, when I make the decision, I'm going to do that. I'm going to continue. I don't know which lap I'm on. I don't know if I'm the kid at the swimming pool or the guy standing in the cornfield. But at some point, the promise he has made to you, he will fulfill. The conditions may stretch you. At some point, the promise that God has made to his church. You see, I have absolutely zero doubt that there's going to come a massive revival in the world. I don't think God's going to be happy with 10% of the earth getting saved. I think his number is a whole lot bigger than that. But he's not going to compromise. He's not going to say, well, Jesus, you know, we did our best and you went to earth and you gave your life. But, you know, they just didn't hear it. So, well, you know, what can we do? We'll just have to let them into heaven anyway. No, that's not going to happen. He's not going to compromise. But he is going to see. His son is going to see the fruit of that which he labored for. I don't know if I get to be the guy with the baton at the end. But I'm going to run. Sis, I put it this way to younger leaders. I said, the day is going to come. Because relay races are won and lost in the passing of the baton. And I would say to them, the day is going to come that I will not be able to run the way that I'm running now. So the day is going to come, I'm going to pass you the baton. And you're going to run. I said, I'm not done running quite yet. And you see, in every baton exchange, there's a moment when both runners are running. And I said, I'm going to pass you that baton, and I'm going to still run for a bit, even after the baton's in your hand. But that moment will come that I recognize you're going to run faster than I did. And I'm going to start saying, hey, kid, go. Go, sis. Run this thing. And I'm going to cheer, because when you succeed, I succeed. When you succeed, I succeed. When you succeed, I succeed. Because from his perspective, we're one team. I don't know which lap I'm on. But that day is going to come. He's going to say, give them a baton and let them run. Some of you are at that point right now in your life that you feel like, okay, I'm done. I've been believing God for, I mean, a whole 6 weeks now. Nothing's happened.
6 weeks is enough.
You're right, buddy. You are right. It's not even a starting point, but some people, they really get frustrated if God doesn't do it like yesterday. And some of you, God's going to say, yeah, you haven't seen yet. You know, isn't it fascinating what God says to Paul when he gets saved? I want you to go down there and lay hands on him. I'm going to heal him. I want you to tell him the things he's going to suffer. Well, that's a great introduction to the kingdom of God. Welcome to our church. Here's what you're going to suffer. And yet, for some of us, that may be the journey. Some of us will do the work and somebody else gets the credit. And at some point, I have to be okay with that. Because at some point, God is testing to see how much can I trust you? How much can I give to you? How much can I invest into you? Some of you are at the point that God wants to say to you, hang on, because I'm still building something in you. The higher the building that they're going to build, the deeper they take the foundation. God isn't building any lean-to shacks. He's building a city. It's got foundations. He's building something into your life, and it's going to require going down before He can take you up. Some of you, the passion's not for your individual thing. It's the struggle that you have because you've been believing God for a breakthrough in your church, in your city, and you haven't seen it yet. And I believe the word that God has sent us tonight is in the midst of enjoying new wine. For some of you that are pointing, saying, God, He wants to say, let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. You see, we're coming with anticipation and expectation. But it may be that we're still on that too. It's not that it's not going to happen. But God has said, it's just going to be a bit longer than you think. Would you stand with me?
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.